I can see some people. Then, praise the Lord. Nice to see you all this morning. If you're sitting too far back, I just see figures. I can't see faces, but I can see some of you. And it's a delight to be here this morning via Zoom. And we only wish, Mary and I only wish we could be there in person. But it's a long drive from Louisville to Seekonk. But someday we hope to make that trip. But in the meantime, I'm very glad to be able to do this by Zoom. And we pray for you, and we appreciate your prayers for us. And we love you and miss you, and just are delighted to be able to do this morning. So let me ask you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want to preach to you this morning on this passage of scripture, and I've titled the message, Christ or Law. Not that Christ and the law are contrary to one another, but there's only one way to salvation, and it's not by our law keeping, it's through Jesus Christ. So we'll read Galatians 5 verses 1 through 6 and have a word of prayer. And then we'll begin the preaching of God's word. So this is God's word. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith works through love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we praise you this morning, for you are great and greatly to be praised. You are the living and true God. There is no other God beside you. You are love, and you are holy, and you are goodness. And we bow before you and worship you. We ask you, Lord, to move in our hearts now. Help us, Lord, to receive with meekness your word. I pray you might fill me with your spirit, Lord. You might help me make much of Christ and help me preach and teach and proclaim your word this morning, Lord. May you be glorified in what's said and done, Lord. May you be exalted, we pray. Bless us at this time, in Jesus' name, amen. In a very direct, concise, exact, and profound passage of scripture, here in Galatians 5, Paul sums up the choice that is set before the professing believers at Galatia. And Paul is setting before them this choice: either trust Christ for salvation or trust one's ability to keep God's holy law for salvation. You can't combine a little bit of grace and a little bit of your works, a little bit of your law keeping. You can't combine them to be saved. You can't have Christ's help and yet at the same time trust your own law-keeping ability. And Paul says here to the true saints, Christ has set you free from slavery to sin, death, Satan, hell, this evil world system, Christ has set you free in order that you'll actually be free. So because Christ has done this, Paul says, stand firmly in your freedom. Conversely, he warns, do not go back to bondage or to the yoke of slavery. Now, this verse, Galatians 5:1, serves as a transition from the previous context, what he's already written in Galatians, to further exhort these people not to return to law keeping as meritorious towards one's justification. Let me give you some context here, since we're looking at a passage that there's four chapters before this verse, and then we'll look at the command in verse 1, and then we'll look at the rest of the text, which explains why going back to law keeping for your righteousness is so very wrong. So, in context, the Galatians were being encouraged by false teachers to be circumcised in order to be truly saved. And Paul here is flat out saying, you must not do this. Those who were encouraging the Gentile believers to be circumcised, we've given the name Judaizers to these people. And we can see what they were teaching in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 1, which says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what they were teaching. Want to be saved? Be circumcised. This involves going back to Old Testament law in order to be saved. And this leads to being enslaved by the law. Now, we must clearly understand God's law is not the problem. God's law is good and holy and righteous. And even as believers in Christ, it guides us in terms of its moral precepts. But God's law also has no power whatsoever to transform us. It can condemn us because we don't follow it, but it can't save us because we can't keep it. So Paul is basically conveying the idea that if you think you can earn your salvation by your works, by your goodness, by your following the law, if you think that, understand that the law does not bring out the best in us whatsoever. This thinking is not going to transform you. In our efforts to keep the law, we become a slave to our flesh, to our pride, to our selfish ambition, to our fleshly carnal desires. The law is not the problem. Our sinful nature is the problem. So Paul is saying to these believers in Galatians 5, who are coming under this particular assault of false teaching, that they must live in the freedom that comes only from Christ. They must not fall into the trap of being enslaved to self-effort. I'm going to earn my salvation. I'm going to do this. They must not be in bondage to looking to themselves as if they could somehow be justified before God by their own effort. That kind of thinking and self-effort, I'm going to save myself. I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to do this. either frustrates or deceives, or both. It frustrates because we can never be good enough to be justified before God. Perfect holiness will never come about by our own effort. It deceives when we actually begin to think we're doing it. I'm succeeding. I become foolishly self-righteous, deceived into thinking I'm justified by my works. Self-effort frustrates or deceives, and moreover, it always fails. Paul says, stand firm in Christ and in the freedom he gives you, because he's changed your heart. He sent his spirit to indwell you. He's redeemed your soul. Now, when Paul encourages believers to stand firm in their liberty or their freedom, please do not think he means what many in Western culture mean by freedom. He might think freedom means do whatever you want to do, whenever, wherever, however. Or freedom to be left alone. I'm going to live the way I want to live, and you can't judge me or criticize me. We might think freedom here has to do with some kind of self-centered and self-absorbed attitude. Freedom to actually be a slave to my sin nature. Paul will make it clear in the rest of Galatians what Christ's freedom looks like. It's the liberty or freedom that the Spirit of God enables us to have. Something that the law simply does not and cannot do. Later in chapter 5, Paul will tell us that our freedom looks like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Not a freedom from God, but a freedom in God. A freedom that glorifies God. So when Paul says here, stand firm in this freedom that Christ gives us, it's not a license to sin whenever you want. It's not self-fulfillment. It's not political independence. Stand firm in the freedom that's a freedom from our natural bondage to our own sinful natures. For by nature, we are slaves of sin. By nature, we sin. We live following our inner and sinful desires. By nature, we're easily enticed to sin. And Jesus frees us from that kind of bondage. Jesus redeems us. He purchases our redemption and then applies it to our lives over time. By the grace of God, genuine believers in Christ have been liberated from the true tyranny of being in bondage to sin in order to be fruitful in the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus died on the cross to bring about a specific freedom that we can now exercise and enjoy. And so Paul is saying, don't abandon Christ for a law keeping to earn righteousness, For we will always fall short. We've been freed from sin's penalty. We're being freed from sin's power. So the Christian life is not a life of self-striving to meet the extraordinary demands of the law so that we can earn our favor with God. It's a freedom that lets God do a work of transforming grace by the power of his Spirit. So in verse 1, we have this urgent command to the Galatian churches, and by implication to us, to stand firmly in Christ's freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Now, I said all that to say this. With that command come some explanations about why returning to the law is wrong, and also some encouragements for those who instead look to the Spirit of God to be transformed by the grace of God. We want to examine these things in verses 2 to 6, and I have two main points. Point number one has to do with the warnings that Paul gives, and point number two has to do with the waiting that true believers have. So the first thing we want to look at is the warnings for those who would choose the way of working for their own righteousness. Paul says in verse 1, don't submit again or be burdened again. Don't be under the power of, don't be entangled with the power of legalism, the yoke that trying to keep the law for your righteousness brings about. Some Galatians truly thought that by adding law to the Christian life for earning their righteousness, we're taking a big step forward. It's just the opposite. Yoke in verse number 1 is literally the crossbeam that joins cattle animals, and it's used figuratively here for a heavy burden of the law. Since you've been set free, don't take it up again. In Acts 15:1, we already saw that there was a teaching, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Acts 15:5 says that those who belong to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said it's necessary to circumcise the Gentile believers. And it's necessary for them to keep the law of Moses. And Peter responds in Acts chapter 15 and says, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? So Paul now warns those who would go in that direction of earning their own righteousness. And it's a two-part warning. The first warning says that any work for righteousness makes a person a debtor to the whole law. Look at verse number 2. Paul starts, it's one word in the Greek text. The ESV says, look. Some other translations say, mark my words. But it's used to let us know something really serious is coming. Look. Look at this. Give this your attention. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Do you see how serious that is? Christ will be of no advantage or profit or value if you start thinking things like circumcision is necessary for me to be saved. If some of these Galatian believers give in to the Judaizers and say, hey, we need to add circumcision to Christ's work, Paul is saying here, that's a big problem. Warning, don't do that. That's a big problem. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, in verse number 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Your work for righteousness is making a statement, and that statement is, I don't really need Christ. Paul is saying, do you want to lose Christ's work on your behalf? If you do, go back to thinking you can do it yourself. You can earn your salvation. You're okay. You can make this. There's a story told, and I don't know if this is a true story, but about a man who had an autographed baseball, autographed by Babe Ruth. And he heard that, hey, this might be worth some money, a baseball autographed by Babe Ruth. The problem was Ruth's signature on this ball was faded a little bit. It wasn't perfectly clear. So he decided to improve the autograph. He took a marking pen and he went over the letters to make them better and clearer. He intended to improve the autograph. And of course, what he actually did is he obliterated the original autograph and he made what may have been worth a lot of money worthless. That's what Paul's saying here. If you accept that you need to be circumcised, you're making an attempt to improve Christ's work. We must trust Christ's work and his work alone. And then Paul in verse 3 explains that I testify to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Circumcision is representative of the whole law. Circumcision by itself is not wrong. That's not the issue. Issue is that it was seen as having saving value. Old Testament circumcision was to be a reminder to all Jews, male and female, even though only males could be circumcised, that they were in a relationship with God through promise. Instead, it became for some in their thinking a means through which they earned righteousness, earned favor. So Paul lays down this principle, except you must be circumcised and you have by default accepted that you must keep the whole law to be saved. You become a debtor to the law, which you won't fulfill your debt. If you want to pay your debt, you will ultimately receive eternal condemnation and punishment, for your debt can only be paid by Jesus Christ. So circumcision here represents doing your own works to achieve spiritual benefits. Works righteousness. I'm going to be righteous by my own doing. And Paul is saying, for salvation, it's either law or Christ. Law or gospel. It can't be both. It can't be some mixture of the two. It's trust your works, trust yourself, or trust Christ and his work. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Paul is saying to these Galatians, will it be Christ, the gospel, grace, justification, spirit-empowered transformation, or will it be law, works, self-righteousness, and falling short in eternal destruction? So the first part of this warning is any works for righteousness makes a person a debtor to the whole law. And the second part of this warning is any work for righteousness alienates one from Christ's grace. And of course, they go together. Look what Paul says in verse number 4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. If you attempt to be justified by the law, by your own works, you're severed from Christ, alienated from Christ. His work doesn't count for anything toward your justification. You've turned away from God's way of justification to your own will fail. In other words, Paul is basically saying, hey, if you want to try and be saved by the law, then it's all on you. And I would say to somebody who thinks that way, if you think I'm going to save myself, I would say somewhat sarcastically, good luck with that. It won't work. And then Paul says in verse number 4, you have fallen away from grace. There's no easy way to put this. This is a sober warning. You can't have it both ways. Christ and grace. Trying to earn your own salvation by your works. Now, I would use verse 4, you have fallen away from grace, and argue that a believer's salvation is not secure. That one who's a genuine believer can fall away from the faith. That's not what Paul is teaching. So let me make several statements here to help you understand this statement of Paul's. If you go back to being justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. First of all, let me say salvation is eternally secure for those who truly trust in Christ because God keeps them in the faith. But secondly, I would say that God uses warnings like this to keep us on the right track. We look at this and we take heed and we say, no, no, I'm not going in that direction. Now, those who fall from grace, Paul is talking about your falling away from abiding by the teachings of grace. You're rejecting those teachings. Or you're starting to reject those teachings. Now, should someone continue to reject those teachings, get settled in those teachings, no, I'm going to be saved by my works, I'm going to merit my salvation, what they're evidencing is that they're not born again, that they don't have the Spirit of God, that they were never believers in the first place. So we understand all who profess to be Christians don't necessarily possess Christ, aren't necessarily true believers. So this means everyone who hears Paul's word in Galatians should be heeding them. We should be heeding them. If we find ourselves going in this direction of, you know, I think I might be able to save myself, I think I might be able to work for my own righteousness. We should heed that and say, no, 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 no. I don't want to go in that direction. And those who don't heed Paul's word, ultimately, in the long term, in the big picture, weren't believers in the first place. So genuine security in Christ does not negate warnings to continue in the faith. Warnings preserve us. They keep pointing us to grace and Christ and the gospel and away from self-righteousness and works for salvation, away from pride and false assurance. So the first thing Paul is doing here is he says, stand firm in your freedom, is warning those who might choose the way of works for righteousness. And then the second thing Paul is doing here in verses 5 and 6, he's talking about the weight, W-A-I-T, waiting, the waiting of those who rely on Christ's work. Notice that Paul says in verse number 5, for through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves, he's talking about the true believers he's writing to. Those who will heed the warning. Those who won't rely on law-keeping for righteousness. Those who won't alienate themselves from the gospel. Those who stand firm in the liberty that Christ gives us. Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. A mark of true believers is we wait. We endure hardness. We persevere by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. Paul says here, we are excitedly, eagerly looking forward to an event. Look at verse 5. We wait for the hope of righteousness. And so the first thing we see is believers wait in confidence for the eschatological, the future hope of righteousness. Verse 5 represents the mind and heart of genuine believers. Genuine believers wait through the Holy Spirit's enablement by faith for righteousness. We wait for righteousness. This verse refers to the final public declaration of our righteousness. The declaration that we already have been given ahead of time in Christ. We're waiting to hear words like, enter into the joy of the Lord. We've not yet received the public declaration of being righteous, which comes at the judgment. We've received God's declaration of righteousness given to us ahead of time, which we call justification. However, we wait with confidence for the final verdict because faith in Christ assures us of the outcome. Now, let me be clear here. Justification is not a process. We have been declared justified or righteous with Christ's righteousness. This is an already, a present reality. However, it's not been announced to the whole world. At some point, when there's a final judgment, our personal declaration of righteousness that God has already pronounced, the verdict will be confirmed. One theologian calls this the eschatological or future gift of righteousness by faith. Paul says in verse 5, we eagerly wait for that, the hope of righteousness. That's what we're waiting for. We're righteous in Christ. Right now, his righteousness imputed. We await not only just the final announcement that we're righteous because of Christ's righteousness. That's the only righteousness that will ever get us into God's kingdom, Christ's righteousness. But we also await the full actual transformation, being fully conformed into the image of Christ. We spoke the last couple of Sundays on the groaning as we await the resurrection of our bodies, as we await the final application of redemption. But this text focuses on a desire to enter into this joy being found in Christ and his righteousness. And Paul models this hope in Philippians 3, 8, and 9. Let me read to you Philippians 3, 8, and 9, where Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Someday God will say, "Yes, here's my kingdom, and you're my child, and you can enter into the joy of the Lord." And we say, "Glory to God. It's because of Christ. It's his work. It's his cross. It's his blood. It's his resurrection. It's his working in our heart. Our salvation is in Christ." And we look forward to the time that our great Savior will be glorified for his work for all eternity. And now the Spirit of God fills us with sure and steadfast hope so that we eagerly wait for this. This is so different than desiring someday to stand before God and be found in our own self-earned righteousness, which could never happen. To stand before God for our glory. But to stand before God and give praise to our Savior, who is worthy. Paul is saying here, believers wait in confidence for the eschatological hope of righteousness. And then Paul says, believers wait also knowing that what really matters is faith alone in God's work alone. Look at verse number 6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith." Being circumcised or uncircumcised doesn't mean anything for those in Christ. The emphasis is never on what we do or do not do. Christ is the object of our boasting, not our works. What really matters is Christ. We don't look to ourselves for salvation. We look outside ourselves to him, his work, his love, his cross, which succeeds. Ours would merely fall short. This is genuine faith. Genuine faith looks away from self and relies solely on God through Jesus Christ. So, believers wait in confidence for eschatological hope of righteousness. Believers wait knowing that what really matters is faith alone and God's work alone. And believers wait with a faith that is not empty and unfruitful. Look at the last part of verse number 6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So we notice genuine faith alone, in Christ alone, is never alone. It expresses itself through faith. If you have a translation that says something like, "but only faith working through love," the working should be understood as faith, the producer of love. The NIV translates the sense of this here when it says faith expressing itself through love. The idea here is the love is the fruit of our faith in Christ. Again, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's what Paul is saying here. We wait for that eschatological hope, but with a faith that's not empty and unfruitful. The Spirit of God works in our hearts as we embrace Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The Spirit of God brings Christ-likeness to us. And that's what matters, not our self-righteousness, but the Spirit's work. Christian life now, in this present evil age, as we walk as believers, is active. But it's not active through our fleshly produced works, but through Spirit produced love. And God's moral law guides us now into what love looks like. But we never think of our keeping of God's law as what saves us. Love is the product of saving faith because we've been connected to Christ. And let me make it clear, we don't love by any stretch of the imagination perfectly. We fall short still. However, we love, and we're to be growing in that love. We're not to have self-righteous contempt for others. We're not to have some kind of arrogant superiority. We're not to have self-glory, but genuine love. True faith is a faith that expresses itself in love for God and love for others. This doesn't justify us. It's the fruit of Christ's work in us through the Spirit. So faith is not empty and idle. Genuine Christian faith is a gift from God through His Spirit. And so it shows itself in love. In fact, I think we could say that we're the most free when we're free to love God supremely and love others as Christ loved. So let me just close with a few principles here to think on. Paul says, don't go back to this law-keeping for righteousness. Instead, look to Christ, look to the Spirit of God. Trusting your own law-keeping can put you in the bondage of a self-righteous judgmentalism. Look at us. We're Christians. Aren't we great? And aren't those other people? Oh, get away from me, you other people. Remember Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18 in the temple? And how the Pharisee looked down on the tax collector with contempt as he touted his own righteous deeds. Well, that parable begins with these words. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And of course, at the end of that parable, Jesus sets the record straight when he concludes that the tax collector who pleaded for mercy left the temple justified, not the Pharisee. That's kind of the bondage here we want to be careful not to have. Look at us. Look at what we do. And have contempt on others. Trusting in your own law keeping can frustrate your human spirit because you see how you fail, and try as you may, you continue to fail. That's why Paul in Galatians chapter 3 calls the Galatians who want to turn back to law keeping for righteousness, he calls them, oh, foolish Galatians. to go back to trusting your own fleshly ways, Paul basically says you didn't start that way in Christ. You started by the Spirit of God moving in your heart and working in your lives. Do you think you can finish your sanctification by going back to the flesh? And of course, the answer is no. And the last thing I'd like you to think about this morning is this: understanding grace. Understanding the grace of God, the grace you need, the saving grace of God that comes from Christ and his work. That causes you day by day to keep looking to Jesus, to keep looking for more and more grace. It causes us to walk as humble and dependent people in Christ, as Peter and James both said. James in his letter and Peter's first epistle both say, God gives grace to the humble. Wake up in the morning and don't say, God, I want you to see what I'm going to do for you today. Look at my performance for you today. It'll be great. Wake up every morning and say, God, I need your grace for today. I need your grace. Please move in my heart, move in my life. I need your grace. Rather than nullifying the grace of God by turning to yourself, we must live by faith in the Son of God, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, who loved me and gave himself for me. Grace, looking to Jesus. And then just let me say this, if you're listening as an unbeliever, one who's not trusting in Christ, let me just say, what a fatal mistake it is to trust in your own works. It's a fatal mistake, even if you say, well, I believe a little bit in Jesus, but I still need to earn my way to God's favor by my works. That's a fatal mistake. You see, Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Christ died on the cross for the ungodly, for sinners, for the enemies of God. He died on the cross for forgiveness of sin, to reconcile us to God so we can know God and worship God and love God. And he rose again the third day, showing the victory he had over sin and being the first of the new humanity. And so don't trust your own works. Embrace Christ. Come to him by faith and be saved by his grace alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that Jesus shed his blood, gave up his body, that we might be saved. Help us to understand the freedom we have in Christ is the freedom to be transformed by your Spirit. The freedom we have in Christ is the freedom to grow in our love and our joy and our peace and our long-suffering and our gentleness and goodness and faith. Help us not get into that performance trap thinking somehow that we can do this ourselves. Thinking somehow that we don't have to put faith-driven and grace-driven effort into our sanctification. But it's not our work, it's the Spirit's work in the end. We're not trying to look to ourselves to earn or achieve. We look to Christ. Help us to be continually walking in a humble, dependent way, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you so much for forgiveness of sin and eternal life with you. We thank you for the gospel. We praise you and thank you. We ask for your grace to help us to continue to depend on Christ. These things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord, my brothers and sisters in Christ, may the Lord bless you. So wonderful to be able to preach these last 3 weeks.
Thank you very much. Just give me 1 second to switch back over and we'll take communion together. If you have not had a chance to collect or to get the cup and cracker, it is on the back shelf all together back there. Just give me 1 second. The sacrament has a specific purpose. It is a symbolic meaning, as the bread, when Jesus writes that when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, we partake in the Lord's Supper to remember the price he paid, pouring out his blood and the breaking and death of his body for our sakes, so that every time we partake, we remember, and we should continue to remember the cross, and we continue to take communion until he returns. So before we partake all together, let's take a time to bow in silent reflection for a moment, and then I will pray together for us.